One of the greatest tasks of life is building healthy relationships. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains God's plan for the family.
Anger produces bitterness, and bitterness is an open invitation for Satan to come in and destroy your family. And if you're mad right now at your spouse, or you're in an ongoing feud with someone that lives in your house, I just got to tell you something. You might as well put a sign out front that says, "Come on in, devil," and to literally devour your family so it doesn't even exist anymore.
Everyone wants to live in a grace-filled home, but it takes time and intention to create healthy relationships with others. In our series, A Grace-Filled Family, we will discover how the grace of God at work in our lives teaches us to love, respect, honor, and build up those around us. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God designed the family to be a place of love and acceptance. Through this series, you'll become equipped with the tools you need to build a thriving marriage and grace-filled family. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Building Healthy Relationships.
The world says that you're to stand before the mirror and say, "Hey there, you good-looking fella, you can do anything but fail. What the mind can conceive, then you can achieve, because you are a positive-thinking man of war." That's what you're supposed to say. But the Bible says something different. Instead of telling yourself every day what a successful guy you are, the Bible says that you look into the mirror and say, "Lord, I know that without you, I'm nothing. So Lord, help me to put off my failing tendencies of the past, and help me today to put on Christ and to live the exchange life of personal renewal." If every man here would do that, it would begin to affect your family immediately if you would put on Christ every day. But notice secondly, not just personal renewal. I want you to notice secondly, passionate resistance. You said, "I thought we were trying to have strong relationships and you're telling us to resist one another." No, not one another. But if you're going to have a strong family, you must resist sin and Satan's power that would come against your family. So let's see what the Bible says about that. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, there must be a determination to resist those things that will harm your relationships. Some of you at work know about what I'm about to say. So I want you to notice this letter A. We must resist against lying. Against lying. The Bible says in verse 25, put away lying. Lying in attitude, lying in exaggeration, lying in distortions of the truth, or creating false impressions. There must be an openness and an honesty in godly relationships. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Let me just encourage you in your marriage to elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Be open with your schedule and with what's going on. How many families and how many children have been devastated because they find out one day, "Dad's been living a lie for 6 years. This has never been real." And all of the sudden, the balloon is popped and their heart is broken because somebody was living a lie. And we must determine if we're going to have a godly family that we will resist the temptation to lie. You say, "But I've got something that's hidden and I don't know how to deal with this problem." Listen, if you've got to come to a pastoral staff member, get some counsel or some help, and to share something that's difficult, whatever you have to do, live the truth in your everyday life. Resist this pattern of lying. A story is told of some high school boys, and they skipped class in the morning and they wanted to ride around in their car, and they came to school after lunch and they said to their teacher, they said, "Oh, we're so sorry that we're late, but our car had a flat tire and we just got here." And the teacher kind of smiled and she said, "All right." She said, "Well, you missed a quiz. I want you to sit right down here at the desk and take out a piece of paper." And she said, "The first question of the quiz is, which tire was flat?" How many of you know, be sure your sin will what? Find you out, right? We must have a passion against lying, and we must also learn to speak the truth. Notice what it says in verse 25, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, coming to this place of Ephesians 4:15, where we speak the truth in love. And so God says, I want you to resist this tendency toward lying and be faithful in truthfulness. Now, you say, well, I tell you what, those guys over there in Washington, D.C., they're a bunch of liars. Well, I've had my fair share of it with Christian people. Now, it's easy to say certain things about people in D.C. or Sacramento, but we're talking about the Christians today. We're talking about Christian families today, resisting the lying and speaking the truth. So we must stand against lying. Secondly, if you're going to have godly relationships, we must stand against anger. We must resist anger. Notice what it says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that's an interesting verse, and it sometimes sounds a little contradictory. Be ye angry and sin not. I thought anger was a sin. Well, there's two kinds of anger. First, there's what the Bible calls righteous indignation. Be ye angry. It's okay to be angry at the drug problem in a neighborhood, or it's okay to be angry at immoral situations in our society. We call that a righteous indignation. Be ye angry. But then it says, and sin not. So where does the sin come into play? It is a sin to be angry at a person. It is not a sin to be angry at a problem. And so the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. We're commanded. Look at verse 31. We'll look at this more next week. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here you see six divisions that anger creates. When someone is angry, they're more open to bitterness. There's a cutting, kind of a pricking type of an attitude. They're open to wrath. The Greek word for wrath is thumos. It means a hot passion. And sometimes you see that in people that are angry. I mean, you can tell before they say anything. Obviously, the word anger, violent emotion. Then notice the word clamor in that verse, which means a crying outcry or loud, noisy complaining. We see that in America today. We see picketers in D.C., and we see people that are just, their anger has reached a boiling point, and they're just clamoring about with anger. Clamoring people. Angry people. And by the way, that anger will divide a nation, but it certainly will divide your home. Having that spirit of anger in your home, which brings next evil speaking, which is slander, detraction. Proverbs 79, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. God calls us against evil speaking. And then he just summarizes it there in verse 31, saying, with all malice. It gets to the point. Malice means to malign someone's character or to slander them. You'll see this all the time in society, in life, and sadly with some families. When there's enough anger for enough time, people just start saying whatever to try to hurt the person they're angry at. Truth doesn't even enter the equation at that point. They are so filled with anger. And perhaps you've seen some people like that in your society and in your family as well. Reminds me of the woman that was bit by a rabid dog. She went into the doctor. The doctor said, boy, this is bad. This is far advanced. And ma'am, I'm very sorry to tell you, but you need to get your affairs in order. And if you don't have a will, make sure to make a will. And so she started writing some stuff down. He went in the other room, came back in. She was still writing down, and she was writing all these different things. And he looked at her, and he said, wow. He said, that is a long will you're making. She said, will, nothing. I'm making a list of who I'm going to bite. You ever meet somebody like that? Just angry. Police, I'll be angry at you. Teacher, I'll be angry at you. Husband, I'll be angry at you. I don't care who I'm angry at. I'm just angry. And a lot of times it becomes a toxicity in the family because of so much unresolved root problems. The fruit is more anger and more anger and more anger. One author said, you can tell a lot about a woman's mood just by looking at her hands. For example, if she's holding a gun, she's probably pretty mad. That was a smart author who wrote that. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Can I just give you a little hint, just a little sidebar here? If you have a friend and your only commonality is that you both hate something or someone else, that's a terrible friendship. And we see that, we see those kind of unholy alliances. You have them at work, you have them in unions, you have them in family relationships. The only thing that we have in common is we hate those people. That's a lousy relationship. The best relationships are when you both have in common this fact: we both love Jesus Christ. That's a healthy relationship. But many times anger brings people together, and what happens is it becomes toxic and destructive in the family. So we must resist lying, and we must hold to the truth, and we must resist anger. But then it gets a little deeper, and before we leave this thought, look at verse 27. It says this: neither give place to the devil. Now, folks, I got to tell you, anger produces bitterness, and bitterness is an open invitation for Satan to come in and destroy your family. And if you're mad right now at your spouse, or you're in an ongoing feud with someone that lives in your house, I just got to tell you something. You might as well put a sign out front that says, "Come on in, devil." And the devil, my friend, is not a Hollywood make-believe character. He is a demon who desires to destroy. He's a fallen angel who desires to pull apart and to literally devour your family so it doesn't even exist anymore. You do not want to give him one inch. Neither give place to the devil. The consequences of giving place to the devil are too great. And many times people will take just a little hurt and they'll collect it, and a little hurt and they'll collect it, and soon they will make a mountain out of a molehill. Years ago, I was in Africa. We're driving down a road and I kept seeing these like little mountainous things, and I kept looking at them, and finally I asked the driver to pull over and I took a picture. I said, "What is that thing?" He said, "Oh," he said, "that's an anthill." It was 15 feet tall. I said, "What, you, ants over here in Africa have caterpillar tractors or what?" I mean, ants where I live, they carry crumbs of bread. Your ants must carry loaves of bread, you know. He said, "Oh, it takes decades to do that." And some of you, you might as well build one of these right in your front yard as a testimony to the fact that you're taking every little issue and making a hill or a mountain out of it. And you might just put a little sign on it: "Devil, come on in." I just want to encourage you, friend, today that you do not want to give place to the devil. You say, why? Because anger produces bitterness, and bitterness produces a stronghold that controls us. Now, we're going to talk more about how to remedy that next week, but let me give you one verse right now to meditate on this week. Look at Hebrews 12:15. It's in your notes because you have a pastor that loves you and tries to make life easy for you. I put it in the notes for you. All right, we're trying to get by as much as we can. So look at this here. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." Right here, let me just say this. God's grace cannot fail us, but we can fail his grace. So don't twist that. But looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Watch this. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, when that bitterness takes hold in your heart, it will defile a marriage. It will defile a friendship. It will take something sweet and make it bitter. So do not give place to the devil. That's why every time I preach, we have what's called the invitation or the altar call, so that you can take that big sack of hurt and that big sack of bitterness and come and dump it down at the foot of the cross and not let it weigh you down any longer, and do not allow bitterness to build up in your heart. And you simply say, when you come and deal with this, you say, "Devil, I'm not giving you one inch in our family life. We're not going to let you in." Now, if we're going to have godly relationships, we must personally have the exchanged life. Then we must experientially have a passion to resist the devil and anger. And then notice finally this morning, there must be then positive reinforcement. We must have a positive reinforcement. You say, "Is this message the power of positive thinking?" No, it's the power of biblical thinking. And let me show you what I mean by that. Verse number 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Now, notice first of all the danger of corrupt communication. "Let no corrupt communication." And the word "corrupt" is a Greek word, sapros, which means putrefying. Putrefying. Now, I don't know about you. If something is putrefying, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to eat it. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to be around something that's putrefying. right? If it's an infected sore, pour some peroxide on it, right? Get the infection out of there. How many of you have ever gone to a freezer and you're going to get like a steak, and you open up the freezer and you grab the steak, and instead of being hard, it's soft. And you pull it out, and it is old and moldy, and it smells, and it's runny. It's putrefying raw meat. Nobody sees that kind of meat and goes, oh, we'll crank up the heat on this one. It'll be just fine. But most people go, ain't no way I'm eating that, right? How many of you have ever reached for like a pear or an apple, and you're going to just grab this fruit, and when you grab it, your fingers go through it. There's like a worm in it, you know, and they're having a little convention of worms inside there. Nobody says, well, there's only 7 worms. If I can get most of them out there, I can eat the rest of this. No, no, no. You say that is putrefying, right? It's corrupt. Nobody wants to be around something that's putrefying. God says, don't allow a putrefying influence into your family. That's why some of you men need to say to the best of your ability before the Lord today, I will never curse in my home. It is corrupting language. It is putrefying. It is hurtful. I will not. And if you do, you will apologize to whoever heard it. And if you do it twice in 1 week, she will bring it to the pastor and you'll, no, you don't have to do that. Corrupt communication will destroy a family. Even saying to a child, you are so stupid, sends into their soul a sense of unworthiness that no parent should ever send. Tara and I made some decisions for our marriage. One of them was we would never use the word divorce in our vocabulary. We just wouldn't use it. And I know some of you have been divorced, and I'm not trying to put any kind of assault into your wound. I'm trying to help some people that have not yet been divorced. Let me just tell you what, we just figured it this way. If we don't ever talk about it, we'll probably never do it. To start yelling about, I'm going to divorce you, or you're so stupid, or cursing at the people you are supposed to be loving, that is putrefying, that is corrupt, that is sin, and it must be put away. So, the danger of corrupt communication. By the way, since very few of you men are saying amen right now, let me continue. I will continue on this point until I get a fake hallelujah from some of you men this morning. But some of you that would never think of cursing at your family or your children, you let the television do it nonstop from 7 to 9 every night. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't give you every rule for your family, but I can tell you this. If that idiot box is giving putrefying language and scenes into your brain and your children's brain, somebody ought to be man of God enough to stand up and turn that thing off to the glory of God. Amen. You don't need that putrefying influence in your family. Invite me over for dinner, I might say, what smells in here? Your wife might say, oh, it's that television. Putrefying. So the danger of corrupt communication, but then here's this, look at this, the delight of Christian communication. Positive reinforcement. Notice what it says now in verse 29. We're almost done. It says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So God says, this is the kind of language I want you to have in healthy relationships. First, that which is good, meaning joyful, excellent, and upright. Proverbs 8:6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Wouldn't that be something if you came home from work and your wife said, boy, it was a beautiful day today, and you said, thank you, honey, for being such a blessing in my life. And when the kids come in, hey, son, you're looking sharp today, or how was school today? And you're speaking excellent things, you see. That which is good, that which is good. Be not deceived. Evil communications or relationships corrupt good manners. Then notice, secondly, it says, that which is edifying. That means to build up. To build up, to encourage. Our words should build up. Now, how many of you are like me? You have the spiritual gift of finding what's wrong with stuff. Anybody else like that, or am I the only one? I can walk in a room and see which light bulbs are burnt out, or which door didn't shut, or you know, which teenager, you know, looked like they just fell out of bed, you know, and didn't brush their teeth or comb their hair. And I can see things like that. I just have the ability to see what needs to be fixed. That's a gift and it's a curse sometimes at the same time. So here's what I've had to learn. It's fine to see what's wrong, but try to find what is right and praise it. In fact, you can help people reach their full potential by catching them doing something right. So your teenager does something well, compliment them for that. Edify them, build them up for that. And look for opportunities with your students and with those with you with whom you work to praise them and encourage them along the way for the things that are working well. And sometimes it might just be a look on your face or a smile. In fact, 60% of Americans recently said that a smile from a stranger improves their entire day. Just the demeanor that you might have may encourage them. 2 Corinthians 13:10 says it this way, "Therefore I write these things being absent, unless being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul said, I could use sharpness, but I want to edify you in this particular area. And so edification is something that every person needs. Look at this little quote by William Ward. He said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you." And so God says, I want you in the Christian home and relationship to remember the delight of Christian communication is to edify others along the way. Let your speech be good, let it be edifying, and then notice that final phrase in verse 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let your speech, the Bible says, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, some may say, well, I have an anger problem. All right, let's repent of that. Let's start memorizing scripture. Let's get someone to keep us accountable. Let's begin to be more edifying in the way we speak, positively reinforcing and building your family rather than tearing your family down. And so how do we go about building the right kinds of relationships? First, I must have personally an exchanged life, out with the old, in with the new. Second, I must passionately resist the devil as he attempts to destroy my family. And finally, I must continually build up those that are all around me. Now, I want to conclude with this one verse that's in your notes there, Hebrews 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And would you say the last part with me, please? And, you know, really what we want to learn is this: how to love one another the way Jesus loved us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many of you are thankful that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for your sin and mine? I don't have to wonder about his love. He shows it. He gave his love for you and for me. He shed his blood. And if you're here this morning and you've never had the forgiveness of your sin, you don't know what that means, the shed blood, washing your sins away. Let me tell you what, that blood is the perfectly sinless blood of heaven, of God, shed for our sins. And the blood has a message, and the message is forgiven, forgiven. And it's a message of love. And if you've never experienced the love of God through Christ, let me encourage you, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be saved today. And know that you have an eternal home in heaven, not through a church, but through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that, then show that love in your family and in your relationships this week.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.